There are many, many references in the New Testament to how God provides his love for us. And this isn't the greatest one. I mean, probably we have the greatest one in the verses we read just a minute ago in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, of how Jesus, you know, sacrificed himself to redeem us from our own sins and to make a way for us to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God, and to have an eternity with him in his glory. But just to understand that phrase a little better of being beloved children, let's look at how God deals with his children here. We actually want to start in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to briefly deal with 19 through 25 and then spend a little more time with 25 through the end of that chapter, verse 34. So let's just read Matthew 19 through the end of the chapter. And if you start in and it's too long, just stop. Somebody else can pick it up.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious, then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Okay, long passage, but I want to look at how this is kind of divided up. You know, if we begin in verse 19, he's talking about money and treasures. And then we get over a little bit later, he's talking about kind of some necessities of life. So the section that starts in 19, you could say, he's talking about the excess. You know, if you have reasonable priorities in life and you have some financial means, your first priorities, if you don't have enough to eat, that's probably going to be first thing on your list. And, you know, you'll take care of eating and clothing. We had it on the board a minute ago, food, shelter, and clothing. I mean, that's going to be your first priorities, but he's talking about laying up treasures. So he starts out here talking about, with some of your excess, you know, what are you going to do with that? And he says, don't store up treasures on earth. And these things, you know, will be destroyed through the moth and the rust and thieves. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and you don't have to worry about moth or rust or thieves. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Jesus spends a little bit of time talking about, and to the people that would tend to want to build up some sort of wealth, and says, don't focus on this world, but focus on the heavenly kingdom. And so he says, you know, because where that treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's what you spend your energy and time thinking about, striving for, as having a worldly pile of things or money, then that's what your attention's going to be focused on. And it's interesting then, in verses 22 and 23, it seems like he changes topics. Because in 22 and 23 he says, the eye is a lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So there's that other topic in there. But then in verse 24 he comes back to, no one can serve two masters. For either you're going to hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or mammon, depending on the translation you've got, which kind of says this bit about light and darkness certainly has many applications, but it seems to be sandwiched in with this whole passage that he's doing starting there in 19, talking about wealth, and then later on he's going to talk about pursuit of the necessities, and it kind of seems to fit in there that if you let this become your focus, then you're really walking around in the dark. You're not seeing the truths of life that are there. That's what light is the truth. Light is that righteousness and that understanding that comes from knowing the truth that, God has given us and living that out. I'm going by this awfully quick, and one thing I want to say up front is there's a lot of verses I'm not going to go into today that will talk about. And you could go over to Proverbs, and if you read in there, the wise man always has plenty. And it's not wise to put yourself in a position where you're not planning ahead. So we're not talking about giving no thought for the future. That's not what I'm trying to talk about today. What we're talking about is emphasis, and in a little bit we're even going to talk about the negative side, the opposite of understanding what it means to be a beloved child of God, and that's being anxious about the physical needs and issues of taking care of food, shelter, clothing, and those kinds of things. But so just to put that caveat out there, because I don't have time to go in and drag all those verses out and show the other side of this very well today, just want to make sure that you're hearing that and seeing that. So just kind of the introduction. He spends a little bit of time talking about wealth and focusing on that, talks about the darkness that comes from a pursuit after that wealth, as well as ignoring other truth. Says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be as well. And then he goes on to say, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other, or vice versa. You can't. It's not possible to divide your allegiance between these two. Does that sound right? Why does that sound right? I mean, other than it's in the scriptures. Does that intuitively make sense to you? I mean, we do it around here. You know, we pay some attention to the state of Kansas, we pay some attention to the federal government, we pay some attention to the boss at work. We have a lot of masters, so what do you mean you can't serve two? Well, and that's a supposed to be, but in this case, what makes this statement so intuitively true is these two masters are opposed to each other, and sometimes we don't understand that. What you're focusing your attention on, and we're going to see this even more clearly in the next passage we look at, determines who your master is, and these two masters are opposed to each other. If you really give your attention to one, you don't have attention left for the other one. You have an hour in the next 60 minutes. Can you do 2 hours worth of work? I mean, it's that kind of a thing. You can't spend your whole hour focused on the study of God's Word and also spend the whole hour out here trying to make a dollar. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about this morning. So there is a division here, and we fool ourselves when we think we can go after, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving and serving our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and also focus on earning wealth. And the key words in that may have been focus on. Doesn't mean God won't bless us with some material goods. Doesn't mean he will. That's his prerogative in terms of how much he chooses to give us and how he chooses to take care of us. Thoughts or comments so far? I'm doing this introduction a little quick.
Well, I can see what you're saying, but I think you're taking an axe and drawing a line that doesn't necessarily can't be drawn, because God doesn't expect you to not apply what you study to everything else you do. And I know you're not saying that, but it just kind of seems like you are. But there's a distinct line where if you do anything on this side, you can't do anything on this side.
Well, hang on to that thought a little bit. Let's see if we...
Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also his vanity.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. You're right. If you heard, you can't spend any time working to earn a living. That's not... But let, when we get into the next passage, I think that's going to become real clear. I hope. Any other comments, thoughts so far? Well, let's go on and look at how God takes care of our necessities then. In verse 25, it starts, "For this reason." And he says, "I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or your body as to what you'll put on." And goes ahead and talks about then these things and gives us some examples from nature of how God takes care of some critters in the animal kingdom, and so we'll take a look at that. But let's start out with the question: so what is worry or being anxious?
Well, here, yes, we're saying that God is not going to take care of you.
Okay. All right.
To me, it goes beyond considering things and being concerned about things. Planning ahead, it's something that occupies your thoughts, which then affects your actions. It's beyond trying to plan. It consumes you, basically.
Now this is not a biblically based comment or a question that leads to a comment. Is worry the young person's activity or the older person's activity?
I think it's the older person's activity.
Why is that?
In my experience, the young people, we're invincible. Everything's going to be fine. Hit reset. We'll start over. And as you get older, you realize that reset button isn't there.
Or it sticks, at least.
I think the only thing that might keep you awake at night is making you anxious. And I think that can help the young people as well as older people.
Well, I can see with our daughter, she worries about when they get out of the military. She worries about having a job to help support him when he's having education time. And she worked, I mean, there's just young people worry about it too.
Yeah, there is some circumstance specific that'll move you in and out of that. And I guess I just go back to my own experience that caused me to think about that. The only point is it's relative to those of us who aren't really that young anymore. We're old, some of us in here. And, you know, you would think that as you experience life and you see God taking care of you, if you had the right attitude about it as he was taking care of you, you'd worry less. So it might say something when I'm anxious or worry about things about my lack of learning in watching how God has taken care of me over the years, because he's really taken care of me fantastically, beyond anything I would have ever dreamed of in almost all fronts of my life. It's exceeded my wildest expectations or hopes or dreams. There's another aspect of it too, though, is, and it's kind of what Kathy was saying, we older folks tend to worry about some of our younger folks a bit too much, because we have learned the hard way that you make a decision when you're 20 and it affects you until you're, well, until you're not in this life anymore. You know, there are some of those decisions out there that while the negative side of some decisions might be mitigated a lot as the years go by, there's still always a little something after you go, you know, what I would give if I could make that decision over and go a different path. And it doesn't just go away because some years went by. So then we watch the people that our hearts are attached to who are younger, and they're making these decisions, and you're going like, this is not my decision to make, but boy, I wish it was, because is this really a path here that needs to be gone down? And this individual doesn't look like they're going to choose, so we can worry about others that way. You know, that's out there. Some quotes about worry that I ran across, and most of these are not attributable to a person. Might be a couple in here that are. The first one, though, and I don't know who the guy is, William Inge, I-N-G-E, said, "Worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due." So that's a illustrative. Another writer said, "Worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind. If encouraged, it'll cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drowned in it." Another writer said, "Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat." And the last one quote I've got here is, "Worry," and this one you got to pay attention to, I like this one, "worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles."
Sounds like Bob Jones.
Well, I don't know where it came from, but... worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. We do tend to, it's natural to worry if you don't understand what God is doing, who He is, and your relationship with Him as a believer. Worry is, I'm going to say it this way, unnatural sin. If we really understand who God is and what He's doing. And I come off of a week that I have been more anxious and more worried than any week I can remember in the last year or two. So I'm really, this was very meaningful to me, and I hope it has some value to you as well. So before we go on, one other quick question. Matthew 6 is what we're looking at. We're looking at a passage out of it. What are we in the middle of? Sermon on the Mount. This is, without a doubt, the greatest sermon ever preached. Christ Himself preached it. He starts out with the Beatitudes and goes through the Lord's Prayer and goes through some other things. I mean, this is a jam-packed period of teaching. Jesus sitting on the side of a hill talking to many people about things that were foundational to His beginning ministry. And He's talking to them about worry. And so let's just take a look at that. He gives us three examples of some of the simplest things: food, fashion, and future. And so the first one is, no wonder I'm on the wrong page. No, not almost. The first one is this food. And I'm going to back up. We'll catch some of 25 some more at the end. It says, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" It's rained a lot this last few weeks, right? Or at least a little more than normal. If you lived in Tennessee, you would say, "Whoa, I've had enough." How many of those rains did it rain worms? None. And yet... that rain combined with other things, God took care of these mundane birds. They have food. Some eat grains, some eat insects, some eat worms. And God has put together a fairly complex ecology. I mean, we walk around in today's world with the most of the world worried to death about our ecology. Now, they're not worrying about, these birds might not get enough to eat. But they're worrying about the equivalent of it, because they're worried about how complex it is, and in their minds how fragile it is, which I frankly disagree with. But you put all that together, and for the meal for the bird to occur today is a pretty complex thing if you look at the system. I mean, you know, we think in the modern world, we don't have to worry a whole lot about food in the U.S. I want some food. I get out of the market. It's full of it. Most folks can afford to buy enough to survive well. As a matter of fact, if you got right down to it, the kinds of food we eat today in the U.S. would have been considered fantastic, keenly fair in almost any previous time or other place in the world you wanted to look at outside the Western world. So, I mean, we've got it very good, even though maybe sometimes it seems like finding enough money for groceries is a challenge. It's really just amazing. And we think that's pretty complex. I visited I had, many years ago, an uncle that worked for Bird's Eye Farms. And he would go out, they harvested peas out in Washington State, and I saw this complex process of how they planted the peas, harvested the peas, froze the peas, put them in the packages, and sent them out through their distribution system. It's like, wow, you know, they're just peas. First of all, I don't like peas, but, you know, they're just peas. And, you know, they've got this massive process for doing all this, and without going into any details, it's just amazing. And a huge amount of technology. This was back in the 70s to make all this happen. And yet, that probably pales in comparison if we could stop and look at it in terms of what has to happen to feed these birds. And God takes care of them. And his point is, these birds. These birds were not made in the likeness of God. It isn't the breath of life put in them that likes put in us through the Holy Spirit. He takes good care of them. The next example is the lilies of the field. And by the way, point on the previous one, the birds don't store it up. They got to go get it every day. And if you study the metabolism of a bird, because they fly, they have to be very high energy little devices that don't weigh anything. So they have to take in a ton of food, they process it very fast, and then take in a ton more and process it very fast. And it's a continuous thing. So they have great need, and yet, you know, it just happens. They're taken care of. The next one is... yeah, but except I skipped one. And which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? What's the other version say?
Single cubit to his span.
Single cubit to his span. What's a cubit if we talk about cubits?
Foot and a
half. Yeah, so from here to here, so it varies. Now, so which one of you gentlemen or ladies is going to be able, by worry, to add that much to your height, if you want to look at it that way? That probably isn't the best understanding of it. It's probably, how are you going to, by worrying, live longer? Is probably the better translation based on the rules, the words that are used here. Bottom line, either way, what's worry going to do for you? You can't grow by worrying, can you? And you certainly aren't going to live longer by worrying. An interesting quote from the Mayo that was one of the founders of the Mayo Clinic. Which Mayo was it? I don't think I wrote that down. He said, "I have yet to see somebody that truly worked themselves to death." But he said, "I've seen a lot of people that have worried themselves to death." And he went into some of the effects of worry on your cardiovascular system, on all these different systems in your body, and it makes you wonder, if you worry, how you could live a day listening to him talk. But worry just doesn't do us any good. As a matter of fact, our days are numbered before we're born by God himself. So you're not going to change your exit date on this life. You might change your quality of life by worrying, but not in the positive. If you want to change your quality of life, it's not going to be worry that's going to do it for you. Just to move on through these, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They don't do anything to make their clothes, and yet their clothes are beautiful. And Solomon didn't even compare. In verse 30, "So God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow's thrown in the furnace, won't he take care of you?" And I'm sure you've heard many times the examples of how they used the field grasses that often were flower grasses. That's what they typically call these field lilies. They had little ovens that they would build little fires in. And if they wanted a good, hot, quick fire, they'd gather up some of this grass that had dried up and throw it in there and light it. It'd burn very quickly but get hot. And then they would cook based on some of that residual heat. And so if we're going to clothe things that are its primary uses, fuel for the fire, you know, won't God take care of you? I mean, he designed it all. He designed this. Isn't he going to take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? So there are the examples. And now I want to get at the real... All of this was the introduction, okay? I want to get at the real issue here, because it's in a couple of verses. Verse 32 is one of them. For these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There is a contrast drawn here that I think sometimes we don't get. I don't get. I say that for sure. When it says, for these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, what are some... Are there other versions that say something besides Gentiles here? What is the common...
the world.
Yeah, it's the world. There's a common... I can't think of the right word right now, but not synonym, but... Anyway, another way to translate Gentiles in these folks' minds, not literally in the words, is heathens. I mean, when you're talking to a Jew, you're talking to Jews who are, by... definition in their minds, righteous. We say Gentile, you're talking about ungodly heathen people. And so Jesus is drawing this contrast. This is how the ungodly people live. They go out and put all their focus on these things. And what does Jesus tell them to put their focus on? What's that? Well, seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. And by the way, after you've achieved that, then maybe it's okay to go look at these other things. But frankly, by the time you put your energy and work and set your measuring stick is I'm going to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, how much time are you going to have left over? You're not going to have any time left over because you're not going to achieve that out of your effort. So... bottom line is the focus of life is to be God and his kingdom. Not just because that is the path. I mean, I have heard it said I don't know how many times in my life that if you seek these things, that is the path to get your needs met. No, that's not what this just said. This said, don't worry, don't give consideration to, don't give a thought to almost. I don't want to go quite that far, but how your needs are going to be met. Seek God in his kingdom and his righteousness. Because your Heavenly Father knows you need that. If you seek God with everything you are, he's going to provide that. Now, go back to the worms and the bird. He doesn't have the worms come, crawl up the tree, and get in the nest for the birds to eat. He provided the means and the opportunity and the instinct even to go get the worms or whatever they're eating that day, that particular variety of bird. So he provides to us also. I mean, he's going to be right in front of us. Most of us have a job to go to, so we don't have to worry about what the means is. God's provided the means. But why are we going to the job? Are we going to the job because we're seeking first these things? Or are we going to the job having believed that God provided that so that I could really put my energy and effort and intention and my focus on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? It's not so as to get, but go ahead and do that because your Heavenly Father already knows you need that stuff. And trust him to take care of that. And yeah, he put a job in front of you to go do it. Thoughts, comments? Well, I kind of want to boil this down to about three reasons that we shouldn't worry. Keep in mind that as I do that, my idea behind worry is the opposite of proceeding knowing that we're beloved children. Okay? Keep that contrast out there. So here's the three things I'd like to put out there. First of all, worry is unnecessary. And we get that out of verses 31 and the first part of 32. Don't worry then, saying, what do we eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. So it's unnecessary. God knows we need it. And so it's not unnecessary. Number two, kind of coming out of those same verses, and it's uncharacteristic for a person of faith to proceed that way. That's not faith. The scripture said the righteous will live by faith. It's not faith when we get all caught up in being anxious over or worrying about the things of this world. That's the opposite of faith. Because when you worry, that is saying several things potentially. One of them is, it's up to me. Is it up to you? What in this world is up to you if you trust and believe in God? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm up to you in the sense of all on your own. Now, God may give you a task to do, and it's up to you to respond to that. I'm not trying to take that out of the equation. But when you get right down to it, even when we're out doing something that accomplishes something, that's because God gave us the opportunity if we have the right attitude. So it is uncharacteristic of our faith to worry about, is God going to provide for me? Scriptures tell us that He will. Number three, it's unwise for your future, verses 33 and 34. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we worry, spend our time worrying today, that takes away from doing the tasks of today, doesn't it? That just moves our problems from today into tomorrow, because we got less done today, which leaves more to do tomorrow. And it's just unproductive for us to focus on those things. Those are the three things I would say why it's unprofitable to, and even uncharacteristic of who we are in Christ, to be worrying. Instead, we ought to be resting in God in the sense of being comfortable, being secure, feeling firm ground under our feet as beloved children, because God does take care of us. So what's going to happen in the world in the next few years? Is the U.S. going to go bankrupt? I don't know. And if I understand what I'm reading here, I don't want to say I don't care, because I do care about working together with my fellow citizens to do our part in having the country be the best it can be and provide for its citizens well, and provide opportunity for people to take care of themselves. I think that is a part of how God works. But on the other hand, I really don't care, because I trust God to lead us through whatever kind of world events He's got planned for us. And it doesn't mean we won't have hard times. We very well may. But we can still trust God even in that. Another quote from John MacArthur. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is simply basileia, going back to the Greek. It's a word that means Christ's rule, the rule of God, the reign of God. The dominion of God, the kingdom of God, that we should seek that which is eternal, beloved. That's what he's saying. And moving on in the quote, we studied in chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, Thy kingdom come in our prayers. We are to be lost in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, prepared to defend his faith at the point of a sword, and then comes Satan. Don't go, Paul. Don't go because when you get there, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. They're going to put you in prison. They might even take your life, Paul. And here's Paul's response. Paul says, look, none of these things move me. We're in Acts 20 for this. For I do not count my life dear unto myself. I'm not interested in adding a cubit to my lifespan. And I'm not concerned that I get enough to eat or enough to wear. I have one thought, and that is to finish the ministry committed to me by Jesus Christ. And that's really what I'm trying to bring forward today. Paul gave a good example of his focus was the ministry Christ gave him. He had prophet after prophet telling what was coming when he went to Jerusalem, and he went anyway. Because he wasn't worried about his own life at all. And see, that's where we get hung up. We get started worrying about putting our focus on this world, and it tends to take our focus off of, why did God put me here? He didn't put me here so that I could have a lot of this world. He put me here so I make a difference in this world by being separated and set apart. That's what the word holy means. When it says, be holy for I am holy, God is set apart as holy, different, contrasted to the world, and we're to be like him in that same way. And so that's what I was focusing on here today. Thoughts, comments? Yes, sir.
Another quote, Calvin Coolidge, who was a very good... He used to preach several sermons every week as president. And anyway, he had one that said nine out of ten, didn't say worries. Nine out of ten problems you see coming after road down the road will run in the ditch before they get there. So,
mm-hmm.
kind of a...
Mm-hmm.
What verse is in Acts 20 where you read?
I was quoting John, so I didn't look. Oh. But we can look very quickly.
Wow.
I didn't look those up. And I just took it that he was...
Mine's a different version, so I'm not picking it up fast.
Well, and it may not... And it, Acts 20 might be wrong. I mean, it's very possible that's a typo or a misspeak.
Okay, well, it's okay. Don't blame them.
Yeah, you mentioned...
Here we go. Look at Acts 20, pick up about 22. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I may finish the course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. So, when we look it over as beloved children, I mean, we had on the board a list of things that a normal earthly parent would do for a beloved child. And we just picked on one of those as an example. And yet we can have great confidence that that's how God's going to take care of us, and in other ways likewise. Romans 8:32 talks about how God did not spare his own son. Will he not then freely give us all things? So that's a, you know, that's an example of that goes right back to what we saw in Ephesians. You know, if God's giving up Jesus for us, what's he going to hold back? And, you know, we live in a world right now that is full of anxiety, full of fear, full of worrying, and full of worldly actions to correct it. You can look at the Green Movement. Frankly, you can look at the politics. You can go down the list of things that's being done in the world out of worry. And what's our testimony look like when we're worried? When we're being anxious about the world to come?
We look just like everybody else.
Yeah. What answer do the Christians have? They're just as worried as we are. And frankly, being a little careful, I don't want to stomp too hard on toes, but when we get overly, I'm going to use that word carefully, involved in the political answer, we do the same thing. Oh, the Christian's answer is politics. So we need to be careful. We need to recognize that we have a security that the world doesn't have. And frankly, the world wants badly. There isn't anything in the Christian life, if we understand the truth of the gospel, if we have a heart that has been born again in Jesus Christ, everything we have, the world wants. Peace with God, peace with themselves, certainty for the future. You can go down the list. And they can't see it, that we have it even, if we live just like them. If their fears are our fears, if their answers are our answers, if their hopes are become our hopes, what testimony do we have? And so we have a different testimony. And we need to let that show. And we need to then, if you go back to Ephesians, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice and as a fragrant aroma. That's our message. That's where we focus. That's where we spend our time. That's what we spend our lives going after. It's easy for the world to get us caught up.
I was listening to the radio a couple weeks ago, and I heard a little clip of the How to Manage Your Money or My Money Life, whatever it's named now. The president was speaking, and he actually pointed out that of an organization.
And, not the Obama one?
Right, yeah, not that one. He actually pointed out that, you know, that show talks about good stewardship and all. Mm-hmm. And that he said what we so frequently miss is that good stewardship is about God, about mm-hmm. doing what God wants you to do with that money he's provided, which means you're not going to save anything that he didn't tell you to save. Mm-hmm. And that good stewardship never leads us to a reliance for security and money. Mm-hmm. It just leads us to a closer reliance on God. Now, what do I, you've given this to me, now what do I do with it? Mm-hmm. It just really spoke to me about how so often we put all our trust in being the steward or being, you know, providing for our futures that way. And then when we get, and I've seen this with a lot of retired people in my life, you know, that they hang on to that money real close, you know, and, well, I spent all those years being a good steward so I could have it, you know, and it comes out what happened.
Yeah, I remember many years ago teaching a class on the parables, and I don't even remember what parable it was we were talking about, but made the point that if you are absolutely certain you're retired, imagine yourself a retired person, you're retired this week, and your income is planned on was planned on being the money, living off of the investments you'd set aside. And if God put a need on your heart that was clear, I mean, you were certain that what he wanted you to do is take 100% of that and give it to a particular project, a missionary project, an evangelistic project, whatever. The most secure thing you can do for your future is to do it. Because if God truly is in control of the resources of this world, you don't have to worry about how he's going to take care of you. As a matter of fact, if you tried to keep it and hoard it, it might be a lot like the people picking up the manna in the wilderness. If you pick up too much, it all spoils. Because God said, no, just enough to get you through the day. Except on Friday, because then you'd pick up Saturday's portion as well. But, so the secure thing, the most secure thing for our physical future is always to do exactly what God wants us to do now. One word of caution. make sure you really know what God wants you to do before you go out and, you know, just start doing things. We're not talking about, I kind of feel like God wants... You better know, you better be sure the Holy Spirit's talking to you. When you either keep the money or give the money away, you need to have a very good channel with God there through the Holy Spirit that is truly directing you.
Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so the man will not discover anything that will be after him." He could, God knows everything, he could tell us every detail of our life to show us that it's going to be okay, you know. He can tell us how many hairs we're going to lose tomorrow or any detail he wants, but he wants us to trust him, and he wants us to not know what comes next. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously, prophesies, or, you know, we have some prophecy, but we don't know the details, we don't know exactly what tomorrow holds.
Yeah, and we did not give a class this morning on how God would have you handle your money. You need to study a lot of scriptures on that, many in Proverbs, many in Ecclesiastes. But we did talk about how we are beloved by God, and he takes care of us, and that ought to lead us to having our focus entirely on him with comfort and assurance of our future, and not worrying. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, you are more than kind to us. I mean, you are truly like a loving Heavenly Father. You're not like one, you are one. And you have put us in this world, and we've been born again by your will. not by the will of man, not by some accident. You have caused us to be born again. You put within us an imperishable seed. And you have put your seal upon us in the Holy Spirit that you will keep us as your own from now through eternity. Lord, let us be comfortable in that. Not comfortable and lazy, but comfortable and then proceed with a spirit of boldness for your kingdom, not giving thought to how you're going to provide for us and trust you to do that. Let us truly live by faith. And Lord, as this world is going through anxiety and fears and concerns and financial worries and environmental worries and worries with earthquakes and worries with floods, Lord, let us be stable and trusting and testifying to who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.